So we're continuing. We just finished in verse 9 that he said, I had to speak strongly about these perils of some apostatizing and never being saved. But I'm persuaded better things of you and that you're going to press on and build on the foundations of Christianity into maturity. Now he says something interesting to him in verse 10, a very good scripture. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, the name of Christ, and having ministered and still ministering to the saints. So even during their trials and their temptations to go back to the law, it appears that they still maintained Christian love and were still helping one another. They hadn't cast everything off. They were having their temptations and doubts, but he commends them that you continued your ministries. You continued your, what you could do as a novice and a babe. I don't believe novices and babes have full ministry. They are to prepare for this. But all Christians at any level can do service and give and help and be kind to people, the basics of the Christ spirit, even if they don't have public ministry and so forth. So he said an interesting thought here, though. God is not unjust. He's saying that God not only, as you heard about in the previous chapter, he will reward the wicked, but he rewards the righteous. He doesn't forget what they do. And all Christians, whatever they do in the character, the spirit, and the name of Christ, God remembers. And he will reward it at judgment day or when they pass into heaven. He will give the final rewards, as we've said before, the least thing they do. The term they used, that Jesus used, was to give someone a cup of water. Remember, they lived in desert areas, and that was to refresh them, the equivalent of giving someone iced tea or a cup of coffee when they're thirsty. And he said that's a very small deed, but God won't overlook it. As we said, in the opposite in God's justice, every idle word that men speak, the least sin that the sinner commits, God will not forget it. See, that's justice. So it's unjust for God to not reward Christians for what they do in Christ. Whatever they do in the right spirit ultimately will be considered gold and silver and precious stones. Things that they do from the flesh nature or the natural man, or that God's not in it, they will get no reward for. This is the wood, hay, and straw. It will have no spiritual value whatsoever. Therefore, as we've said, Jesus said in the giving out of the rewards and so forth, he said the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Those who we think are so great in Christianity, God may not consider them so. Some of them will barely make it into the kingdom, and others that nobody knows anything about and live their private life in prayer and intercession, they'll be way up there. People say, well, who are they? And God will say, well, I knew them. They were deeper than anybody in your neighborhood. And so, see, he is capable of evaluating. He's not impressed with man's opinions and judgments because he sees the motive and the intent of people's hearts. He's not deceived by outward appearances. No one can deceive the Lord. So even though many have wavered and regressed and they still need milk again, most are still helping and loving one another in Christian fellowship, using their virtues and duties to do this. So though they are strongly admonished and warned, they are to know all is not lost. We saw this with the seven churches. Even though there is more likely, when he was speaking of good and bad, he was speaking to various groups, not all of them together. But he commended the whole church and then he criticized it where it was necessary. Paul did the same with Galatians and Corinthians. Some needed no criticism or correction. Others he thought were disqualified. He used strong terms with them. So we see that God sees all. He evaluates all. And he commends the good they have done in Christ's name. And he says, and you're still doing that. So even during all their trials and questions and doubts, they hadn't walked away. And God says that I remember the good you've done. It hasn't outweighed that. Now, on the other hand, as the Apostle James tells us, when people enter in, even a Christian, to gross sin, everything they do from that point on is useless to God. And he don't consider it as any value because they're not in Christ. They're not walking in him. And therefore, he is not obligated to reward them for Christ working in them because Christ isn't working in them. If they're living in adultery and thievery and so forth. And remember, that's why the Apostle James says, if you break one point of the law, you're guilty of it all. He was speaking of the gross sins and the obvious sins. He wasn't being petty there. And Paul supports this, that the overall Christian has to obey righteousness. Paul said they had false grace if they didn't. He said it was the proof that they were in grace is they were obeying righteousness. That means obeying good works, good deeds, and good actions, and not practicing gross sins. And so even the Apostle Paul said that that's the sign, and that's why James could say, it's your works and actions that prove whether you're a true Christian, not your confession, not your lip service. That proves nothing. He says, show us by your fruits and your actions that you've got the goods. And that's how God is going to judge. Remember, every judgment of God, past, present, and in the future and the events of the book of Revelation, God will judge all men and nations by their works, not by their belief. See, because their works will prove whether they got the goods or not. Every man shall be judged, even Jesus said it on several occasions, according to their works. See, because if their works are spiritual, it means they've got the right belief. They've got the right submission to Christ's lordship. But if their works aren't spiritual, it proves that they don't have Christ. So number one, that he says they would be judged by their belief, because he wants people to understand that your belief is only proven by your fruitfulness and your obedience to Christ. He's not interested in your lip service. The millions that enter hell saying, Lord, Lord, they believe mentally Jesus was the Son of God, died on the cross. They believed he was their Savior. He may have been at one time, but not in this case, because he said, I never knew you. But with the five foolish virgins who were Christians, when they got lazy and stopped producing the fruits of the ministry and what God required of them, when they came knocking to come into the feast, the master says, I don't know you. He didn't say, I never knew you, because he did. But he says, basically, I don't know you anymore. Go away. See, they were shut out. And so that's the warning, and that's what Hebrews is telling these people. But that during all of this, God's still remembering what good you've done, and he will store this up, and when he rewards and gives the rank and file in heaven, all the things shall be remembered. All the things we've forgotten, things over the years we'd never give a thought to. There's certain actions we did, certain things that we never think about. And yet, at that judgment of rewards, Christ may say, well, that was one of the most important things you ever did as a Christian. All this stuff you thought was so wonderful, some of this was wood, hay, and stubble. I'd forgotten that. It had no use. Then people are going to see, oh, God remembers everything. And that's going to be a joy for them, as it's going to be a curse to those sentenced to the lake of fire, every idle word, the least of sins. God said, I never forgot what you did 60 years ago, and now you're going to be judged for it, okay? So we see that God evaluates everything properly. He rewards righteousness. He rewards wickedness. So only those few in this Hebrew church and we believe there were, or the epistle wouldn't have been written, that only those few who left the fellowship and returned to Judaism, they would have lost anything they did for Christ, because they were no longer in Christ. And see, they're separated from all blessings and all rewards. Their past actions and deeds that were done in Christ no longer count because Christ departed from them. They remain with Christ, okay? So the principle always applies, and it applies in every covenant. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 20, and I'm not going to read the whole verse, but what's relevant to what we're talking about, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits sin, and I lay a stumbling block before him, and he dies. He shall die in his sin. And his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered. Of course, he tells the prophet, but if I told you to warn him and you didn't, you'll answer for it. Okay? So he's telling us his principle. This is a principle, God speaking, that still stands. When the righteous turn away. And if God sends a stumbling block or cuts him off in his sin, is what it means. Then everything he did don't mean nothing to God. But on the other hand, in God's grace and mercy, when a person truly comes to the Lord, he's listened to a sermon, he's repented, he's confessed Jesus, he's come to the Lord and received the joy of salvation, and then he dies in the middle of the night. A plane crashes into his house. See, people tend to think that things like that don't happen to Christians. It does. God sets up and he allows some to leave earlier for the testing of others. It's no fault for them. I don't believe everybody in the tower that fell, 9/11, 3,000, I believe there were Christians in there. Yeah, and God was finished, and God had decided, no, I'm going to use this to test their family. And those he didn't want to die, he gave them warnings. And we have stories of people who didn't go into work that day because of strange providential movings. And Christians talking about getting up and saying, I think I'll stay home today and take one of my vacation days. But see, again, Christians' children die and things happen. Nobody's immune to the principles of life and death. And God determines for the Christian when and if they go. And that's his privilege. But he's saying that if a person comes to the Lord, say he's been a sinner for 40 years, lived a terrible life, and he truly repented and came to the Lord, he could die the next day. And the scripture will basically say the same thing. And all of his wickedness shall not be remembered. And the Jews thought this was strange. They said, well, that don't seem fair. And God answered them, and he said, fair? I will judge every one of you according to your works. And God is basically telling a person, how are you in the present? Your past will not count in certain areas, and it will in others. But he's not interested in your 40 years of the past if you reject him today and you turn to evil and you practice gross sin. He may send the stumbling block and have you cut off that day. That's his prerogative to judge you. Because of all the grace you were given. Oh, so you think you will play with my grace? You think you can get away with it? Well, we'll just make an example of you. And he can cut him off immediately. And whatever he does, he's been gracious and patient. And he doesn't have to tolerate it anymore. And that's what he did to Pharaoh. And that's what he did to King Saul. He had enough. And so he's telling us, it's what we do in the present that really counts. We live in the eternal present as far as God is concerned, and as far as God himself dealing with nations and people, he lives in the eternal present. The past and future within his grasp. But as far as we're told, he lives in the eternal present with us, and that's where he does all of his actions. And so that's what's important. The past is only important if we stay in the Lord. If we don't stay in the Lord, nothing that was ever done will be for our good. Only the evil shall be remembered. And this is why the Apostle Paul said, I will do everything to attain to the resurrection of the just. At the same time, he's talking about us staying in Christ and Christ in us and being yoked to him. See, it's only as we stay with Jesus do we get the rewards. If we depart, we can't say, well, I did this, Lord. And he'll say, oh, that was filthy righteousness. Anything you did was nothing but Pharisaical unrighteousness. It accomplished nothing and it did not earn you anything. And so, see, we need to understand how God's principles work. I've dealt with many wicked people over the years, and when I was counseling, and some believe, wicked people, that, oh, I've done a lot of good. I hope God considers that when I am judged. I said, well, if you don't turn to the Lord, it don't count for nothing. And actually, he'll add punishment to you for being a hypocrite and thinking you could buy God off with your self-righteousness. That sort of disturbed him more. I said, everything you do is an abomination to the Lord. He looked at me sort of puzzled, one of them. I said, well, read Proverbs. The sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. It means they are hated and they're detestable. Under the law, you could not take the offerings of a prostitute or a thief if you knew it. See, he don't want that. He don't need nothing from them. And by them doing that, they will incur God's wrath and further wrath when he does judge. So many people think it's going to be a balancing scale. Only if you're in Christ, if you're outside of him, everything you ever did counts for nothing. An evil tree cannot bring forth good fruit. They will find that their self-righteousness as the Pharisee didn't count for nothing with God, and they will be punished more severely because of their hypocrisy and thinking they could barter with God and that anything they could do would equal to the atonement of the blood of Christ. See, that's the deception. That's what demons do and how they deceive people to believe lies and be damned. So it's how we are in the present state that counts. That's why we need to learn more to live this day. The past cannot be altered. It's done. Certain things can be atoned for with people. Things can be forgiven. Lessons can be learned. But that's it. And the future's not here. Has no relevance for us. Today, as Jesus said, is sufficient for the evil thereof. We don't have to consider tomorrow. Because believe it or not, you may have no tomorrow. God may say, oh, your number's up, you just don't know it. And you could die in the middle of the night, and that's it, you're with the Lord. And so, he doesn't tell people. Many people, they don't know. God doesn't tell him his agenda. Some people are warned. That's his prerogative. Paul seemed to know that his life was coming to an end very quickly in the language he speaks. But he didn't speak that kind of language in the earlier epistles. But he does toward this end that he knows he's going to be executed or martyred for Christ. So we need to deal with today. So many people spend so much time in the past, regrets, worrying, whatever. Nothing can be done about it if you haven't learned anything. If you haven't got things forgiven, well, that's another thing. But the future, you cannot deal with. You're not guaranteed a future. God has given us today. This present hour is what we're accountable for. And if we could learn to deal with this and learn to live fully in the present life, the future will come when it needs to come. But people waste much and lose much, and Christians end up with a lot of wood, hay, and stubble because they dwell too much in the past or the future. And the present just goes on by. But it's the present time that we live for and that we are held accountable for because, see, we can exercise our will and our obedience and trust in the present. We can't do it in other situations. We're not to live in the past or the future. We're to live in the present. That should be the main concentration, for that is where our duty lies. And that is where we can do something about it. So in ministering to the body of Christ is to minister to the saints. He says you're still ministering to the saints, and God has not forgotten this, okay? People who so-called pray to Mary and the dead saints are praying to demons if they're really praying to someone. For Mary and Christians who have passed into heaven are not burdened with earthly things. They're not interceding for anybody. They've entered into the joy of the Lord and their rewards. The scripture in the Old Testament said, and the former things will pass away and shall not even come into their remembrance. People in heaven will not and do not concern themselves with this life. There is no grief or sadness. There is no weeping in heaven. And if your loved ones and people watched your lives here, it would grieve them as God can be grieved, but not them. See, they have moved on to a higher level. The earthly bonds are a temporal thing. People put a lot on it. They're only for this life. They do not carry on to the next life. I believe every relationship, no matter how deep it is here, the least relationship in heaven with those who are there and angels far excels it. We will not even think about this life. It's not a necessity. It says the former things shall not even come into our remembrance. So if you're praying to someone other than Jesus Christ and the Father, and the Spirit, if you're getting an answer, it's from a demon. It's not from God, because they are not intercessors. They are not concerned with this world. They've passed into their joy. They have entered in to their rewards, and therefore weeping and tears and sorrow and grief are not a part of their lot anymore. So the only intercessors are Christ and the Holy Spirit. Even angels sent to minister to true Christians are never spoken of as being prayed to or sought out or asked to intercede, because they don't do it. They simply carry out the will and purposes of Christ for the Christian. They do not seek attention. Out of the millions and millions, I believe, angels, we only have the names of two of them. The heretical Catholic doctrines that mention seven, those writings of the Apocrypha, they were never accepted by Judaism or early Christianity. Well, if you read them, and I read them, they contradict themselves and other scripture. They're not in harmony with the truth, and therefore they can be discarded. So we have no proof that there is a Raphael. We have no proof there is a Uriel. We have proof there is a Michael and a Gabriel, okay? And so he commends them and says God would not be unjust. It isn't. He's remembered what you're doing, and he's not overlooked it. And so he's saying, so that's good that you've not fallen away, because you'd lose all of that. He would forget it then. Okay, because if you remove your Savior and the person you're in unity with and that you're yoked with, then you'll lose everything, because it's only as you're tied up with him. That's why we have to tell people, as Paul said, he has made unto us salvation. Salvation is not a gift separate from Christ himself. The heretic teaches this. They teach you're saved, but you can live like the devil because you got your little salvation packet. Salvation is in the person and relationship with Jesus. It's in yoking with him and staying with him. It's the branch abiding in the vine. That word means to continue with him. And if it doesn't, we have enough teaching to know what happens. That branch is severed from Christ, severed from grace, and its final end will be the lake of fire. Okay? So he's commending them that you haven't lost. You failed. You've fallen for things, and now you need to get back on the right path and move on. The one thing that Paul believed in too is, and we need to, he said, forgetting those things behind, press on. We cannot forget certain things, especially if they've not been dealt with properly. There's sowing and reaping that should not be forgotten. David went to the rest of his life suffering for his one night stand. Certain things were never removed, and it was not God's intention to remove them. See, there has to be consequences for various things, or man does not learn his lessons. He does not take God seriously. And God does this. He will forgive the sin itself, but he will allow the reaping as a lesson. Remember, Moses lost his temper and spoke ill-advised about God, and actually, for a moment, took credit. Shall I bring forth water out of the rock? He shouldn't have said that. And he got angry with the people. They were really a rebellious people. But God wanted to show mercy, and he was showing anger. He misrepresented God, and he actually implied that I brought water out of the rock. The first time, he didn't. And God punished him for it. And he was the greatest of intercessors at that time. And he sought and prayed that God would forgive him, and God did. But God said, but your punishment is, you will not enter the land. You will see it, but you will not go in. And he sought the Lord several times. And finally, God's answer was, do not speak to me about the matter anymore. See, when God finally says enough's enough, it means you can pray all you want. I've told you this is the final answer. Now see, in general, we should pursue God and pray and be persistent. But once that answer comes, it's not faith, it's rebellion to proceed. King Saul was rejected by God after his testing, and Samuel kept praying for him, as he always did. And finally the Lord said, how long will you pray for him, seeing that I have rejected him? Now take your horn, put some oil in it, and I'm going to send you to anoint me another king. And from that time forward, Samuel could not pray for Saul. See, God said, nope, I've been merciful enough. I've showed patience with him. I'm finished with him. And he was. The good thing about the sure mercies of David, when God gave certain blessings to David, like he did Abraham, there's a peace there, a portion that many people never see. Some people pervert the teaching, but in its proper place, he said he would give him the sure mercies of David. And what were part of the sure mercies of David? I will not utterly forsake a person that's been in covenant if they come back to me, if they repent. I believe Solomon was in that position. Technically, I believe Solomon went to hell as a wicked idolater, but he didn't have to. God never cut him off completely, his offer of grace, if he repented. People say, well, how could that be? Well, King Manasseh was the most wicked king of all Israel. Two generations later, God was judging Israel for the sins that Manasseh instituted and the idolatry in Israel. But when he was captured and brought low, it said he sought the Lord and repented, and the Lord forgave him. See, that was the sure mercies of God. He did not cut him off as he did Saul and Pharaoh. When he cut Saul off, and Saul was not an idolater, and it's interesting, but he was consistent rebellion on the main issues that God was testing. And God said, he left him. He said, and the Spirit of Jehovah departed from him, and he didn't leave it that way. See, the general wicked, he just departs from him, like he did Israel. But in that case, he sent an evil spirit, and the scripture said, from the Lord to terrorize. See, he let him and sent the spirit to possess him. He was cut off from grace as a fallen angel. And God was never going to redeem him. But the sure mercies of God to the old covenant Jew and to the Christian is, as long as you're capable of repenting and exercising your will, though some have hardened themselves, they've done it on their part that God no longer can deal with them because he won't override where they're at. He said, in general, God receives the backslider. He wants them to come back. He may punish, he may chasten. That's his intention, is for them to learn. But that's God's way, is that the past coming back, we can forget it if things have been dealt with properly. I've counseled too many people that want to go on the next day, but they haven't done nothing about the sins. They haven't made things right with people they've done wrong. Well, it's all forgiven. I said, no, it's not. That's not true forgiveness. If you read the old and new, there has to be at times restitution. If you come to the Lord and you rob somebody, in general, you should send the money back. There's things you can do to make things right as a witness. And those that should not be is between God, and he has to validate what should be dealt with and what should not be dealt with. Some past things people don't need to know, that don't know certain things, because it will just grieve and hurt them. It will serve no purpose other than the conscience of the person who's guilty. So in those cases, sometimes the Lord does not require it. But in some cases, he says, no, you've got lots of money that you stole. You either give it back or you donate it to a charity or something, but you can't keep it. See, that's his prerogative. They cannot be blessed by their evil that they have done. Okay, so we see that God wants them to keep ministering, to keep serving, because he does not forget it. He rewards everything. And as I've said before, some people say, well, I'm really not looking for a reward. That's because you're an idiot and you insult God. That's why, you fool. But you sure don't want judgment coming on you, do you? You got to get that too if you don't get your spirit right. So these people come up with these absurd things as if they're so holy and they're so righteous. Oh, I don't need no reward. I do everything because I'm just like God. I'm so wonderful. They reveal what fools they are and lazy they are, and they don't understand the truth of duties and responsibilities, and that when God gives duties and responsibilities, he not only holds accountable and will judge it or punish it, he also rewards those who are faithful to what he gives them and abide by his wisdom and his will. Okay, and so as we move on, he said in verse 11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence, seriousness, so as to realize the full assurance of hope unto the end. Okay? He wants each one of you to keep moving, to do this, to act in your ministries, in your Christian duties and Christian actions with diligence. The word diligent means to do it skillfully, to do it properly, not to do it half-heartedly, not to do it in a whimsical manner, because God's looking at these things, and we represent him. And he don't want people to say, oh, Christ's servants are lazy and whimsical. That don't speak well of their master, does it? Okay. And to realize that there is an end. There's hope that we have in Christ, hope that he will reward everything. We have an inheritance waiting for us. And to the end of our lives, we're to do this. We're to keep at this. Okay. Now, our desire, he's speaking for the apostles and his fellow Christian workers, he encourages them to keep on helping, keep on serving, do your Christian love and duties to each one. And if you do, you will be fully rewarded. You can be assured when the end comes, your Christian warfare and pilgrimage is over. God has lots of wonderful things waiting for us. He tells them to press on, to build on their commitment, to follow and serve the Lord Jesus. Okay, in the next verse, it sort of closes out and opens a new thought for the most of the chapter. So I think we'll wait for the next lesson to go in to verse 12. Lord, give us wisdom, give us practical application in our Christian lives and duties in the present time. In Jesus' name, amen.